5. And we're going to start right into things here this morning. As you know, we're right in the middle of this passage in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul is outlining the works of the flesh. And last Sunday we started this and we talked about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. So we made a pretty good first run down through the list, and I don't really want to go back and rehash all that stuff because I want to press forward here. But we left off in verse 20. So just real quick, just for the sake of the context, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now last Sunday we talked about these issues right here. We talked about adultery. I identified to you that I thought these first four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, were specifically various types of sin of a physical nature. I'm trying to clean it up here a little bit. But you understand what I'm driving at, okay? Idolatry. We discussed idolatry in the sense of in relationship to, obviously, it means to worship an idol, to bow down to a graven image, that sort of thing. But then we also talk about what Paul says, that anything you covet is idolatry in Colossians. Then we left off by looking at witchcraft. And I said to you that, you know, you look at that list so far and you say, well, you know what, that list doesn't apply to me. I've never committed adultery, I've never been involved in fornication, I've never been involved in lasciviousness or idolatry. Although that one, you can make the argument that we're all involved in that to some extent. Never been involved in witchcraft, but if you look at verse 20, the next one's probably going to get you. Because he says, idolatry, witchcraft, what's the third one in that verse?
Hatred.
Paul says that hatred is one of the works of the flesh. Now, hatred, I'm just going to read you the definition from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, great dislike or aversion. Hatred can mean an aversion to evil and may spring from utter disapproval, as hatred of vice or meanness, or it may spring from offenses or injuries done by fellow man, or from envy or jealousy, in which case it is usually accompanied with malignancy. Extreme hatred or detestation of something. Now, I'll ask you this. Have you ever hated anyone or anybody? If you have, which I know that we all have, it's a work of what? The flesh. Now, let's look at a few verses on this. Look at Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. So, it's kind of like I said to you last Sunday. Eventually, the list here that he's going to give about the works of the flesh, eventually it's going to get you. Alright? Because, you know, you may not be involved in some of the things that we looked at yesterday, but these things, let's just be blunt about it. If you hate someone, that's not God the Holy Spirit producing that in your life. That's your flesh doing that. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 12. Luke 23, verse 12. Notice. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. You see that word enmity? That word enmity is the same word that's translated hate or hatred in the other verse. Okay? So it says, and that same day Pilate and Herod, so you're talking about basically the Roman procurator of Judea, Pilate, and you're talking about Herod, the appointed sort of puppet government over this area, appointed by the Romans.
From that day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before that they were at enmity between themselves. Now what does that mean?
They hated each other.
Okay? So that's a biblical definition of what we're talking about here. Come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he's talking here again, interestingly enough, in the context of the flesh versus the spirit. He said a lot about that here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 5 to start with. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit." That's kind of another way of saying what he said in chapter 5 of Galatians. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now notice what he says in the next verse, verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God." The mind of the natural man, that verse says, hates who? Hates God. Now you don't believe that, go back and read Romans chapter 1 like we studied last Sunday in the study on eternal punishment. They knew who God was, and they what? They glorified Him not as God. So the carnal mind is enmity, it's hatred against God. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul is using the word here now in the context of describing what was the time past relationship between Jew and Gentile? Enmity, hatred, right? Now, you can make the argument that that still continues through, you know, anti-Semitism and that sort of stuff. But he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition." Where did I say? Ephesians 2:14. Ephesians 2:14. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Look at verse 15. "Having abolished in His flesh the what? The enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace." So in time past, there was enmity, there was hatred. But now, with the church, the body of Christ, those who are members of the church, the body of Christ, there is now peace. Verse 16. "That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain one." The enmity thereby. So, hatred and enmity in the Word of God are talking about the same thing. And Paul says that with any time you find yourself hating someone or something, that that's the work of what? The flesh. Alright, let's go back now to Galatians 5. Some of these are pretty straightforward. Some of these require a little bit more discussion.
In Romans 9, it says we are abhor evil. Mm-hmm. That is
Well, it's the same. I view that as the same sort of thing as the, like when God says He's a jealous God.
So hatred, like you say, if someone would hate somebody in the flesh, but if there is evil, abhor evil,
it's the same thing that he says about, he says in chapter 3, he says, they zealously affect you but not well. But then he says that it's good to be zealous over the right thing in the next verse.
Right.
Okay?
It's not hating the person.
You abhor what God abhors. It's another way of saying you take the same, God the Holy Spirit's work in your life takes the same attitude towards sin that should produce the same attitude in you towards sin as God's attitude, in other words. Go back to Galatians 5, verse 20. Now, get to the next one here. It says, verse 20, "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred." And the next one he mentions is variance. Okay? Variance. Let me just read you the definition of variance. Variance is the difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, dissension or discord. A mere variance, disagreement, can ultimately, in some cases, become a war. Without a spirit of condescension, there will be an everlasting variance. At variance, in disagreement, in a state of difference or want of agreement. Second definition is a state of dissension or controversy, or in a state of enmity. So let's look at this word for a few minutes. Come with me to Romans 1. Look at verse 29. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And being full of all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Look at the next one. Debate. You know, you've all met people who want to debate you just to debate. They don't care about whether or not you're right, or who's right, or who's wrong. They're just arguing with you because that's all they want to do is argue with you.
No, they're not.
You know what I mean, though, right? You've all encountered people where it's not going to matter what evidence you show them, what scripture verses you show them. Nothing is going to change their mind because they just want to argue with you. Okay? They want to be at variance with you. All they want to do is debate. Look at Romans 13. What's that?
We got a humdinger of an example of the guy who wants to debate.
What do you mean?
We're not going to see who he is.
Oh, okay.
You come in here and you know right away.
Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, notice, not in strife and envying. Strife is the same word there that's translated variance, that's translated debate in the other passage. Now listen, the work of the flesh is always going to produce what? Discord, dissension, debate, animosity, whatever term you want to use for it. Okay, that's what it does by nature of what it is. Now I have other verses here. Let's just look at one more on this. All these notes, as always, will be uploaded to the internet. And I do recommend that if you want more, I got 6 pages of notes for this lesson, and if we looked at every verse, we'd never get done. So there is more material than I'm going to be sharing with you this morning that will be available for your own study. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 11. He says, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's the answer? No. So the variance...
Now, you look at the word variance. If you look at the root word of that, to vary, there's people who are saying, oh, I'm of this guy, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy, and then they're arguing back and forth over, you know, who's the better teacher, or, you know, whatever the argument is. And there's variance, and the result of that, it says in verse 11, is that they're contention. So when you look at this definition biblically, variance deals with contention, it deals with strife, it deals with debate, it deals with people who are just sort of wanting to argue for the sake of argument, or trying to cause division or controversy within a particular group. Any questions about that? There's more verses there that you could look at, but 3 should be good. Come with me back to Galatians 5. The next thing he identifies... idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. The next thing he talks about is emulations. Emulations. Now, again, the definition of emulations, the definition is the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions, rivalry, desire of superiority, attended with the effort to attain it, it could be used in a good sense to excel after things that are praiseworthy, okay? Or it can also be in a bad sense, a striving to equal or do more than others to obtain carnal favor or honor. Contest, contention, strife, competition. It's an emulation. Now, I think when you look at the verses here, this will help you. Come with me to Acts 13. What does it mean to emulate? Okay. In this sense, it means, it doesn't just mean to copy, it means to do what? To sort of imitate in a sense of demonstrating yourself to be what?
Like
superior. Not just like them, but better than them. Okay? Emulations, Acts chapter 13, look at verse 45. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay? So, notice what it says. When the Jews saw the multitude, so what did they see? They saw people following Paul, right? And so then what did they do? They were filled with what?
Envy.
That word envy is the same word that's translated emulation in the other verse. So they see something good happening there, and they're moved with envy against it. Notice what it says. They're filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by who? So it's they perceived something, so they respond to that perception in such a fashion to make themselves better, appear better in the minds and the ears of the listeners than what Paul was doing. So it's not just boom, photocopy type mentality. It's emulation with the goal of demonstrating that you're what? Better. Look at another verse. Come with the Romans. Well, I should have told you in the market. Romans 13 again. Why don't you stick something in Romans 13?
Envy seems like such a little thing sometimes, you know?
The thing is, look, you look at hatred, as I look at this, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness seem to go together. I think you're having the same thing here when it comes to hatred, various emulations, and a few of the other things he's going to say here. They all seem to sort of fit into a grouping of mental attitudes and actions that are... I think, I don't know if you can prove this, but it almost seems to me, as I've thought about these over the last few weeks, that variance and emulation almost stem from what? Hatred. I think you can make that argument. I can't necessarily, prove it to you 100%, but it seems like there is a progression here that starts with this issue. Okay? Whereas these kind of sometimes go together. We talked about how witchcraft is often associated with the worship of what? Of idols. Okay? Now, that's just my observation. Okay? Romans 13:13 again. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and what? Envying. Okay? So, you see what the issue is there. Now come back to Galatians 5 again, and let's look at the next one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. So he says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. What's the next one? Wrath. Wrath means violent anger. Okay? Indignation, passion, angry heat, energy, anger forthwith boiling up, and soon subsiding again. So it's hot and cold, glowing adder, the wine of passion, Okay? Inflaming mind, according to Strong's Concordance. So if someone is wrathful, they're what? They are behaving in a way that they are unable to control their what? Their anger and their emotion. And the other thing that would characterize, according to the definition, someone who is wrathful is someone who is what? Up and down, all over the place. One minute they're fine, the next minute what? Boom! They're all over you for something. Okay? Come with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 28. Jesus here is returning to Galilee, and it was the famous passage here where he goes into the synagogue, the synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads from the book of Isaiah. And notice in the end their reaction to him. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, this is right after he was finished reading from Isaiah, when they heard these things were filled with what?
Wrath.
Wrath. Verse 29. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereunto the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them went his way. So their wrath has spurred them to want to do what to Christ? They're going to kill him. Okay? Come with me to another one. Come to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. Now, in Acts chapter 19 is the famous other passage about Paul when he goes through Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus gets into an uproar over the preaching of Paul, primarily because of this guy named Demetrius, who's a silversmith, who his whole trade is selling shrines of the great goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Okay? And when Paul comes in, he's obviously preaching against idols. And what happens to the sale of their it goes way down. So he's upset about it, right? So if you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 27, so not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. By the way, that guy is a clown. He doesn't really care about the temple of Diana. He cares about his what? He cares about his money. Okay. Now look at verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of what? Wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed them with one accord into the theater. So their wrath, they're boiled to a point of wrath where they go out and seize these guys, and the whole city is full of confusion. So wrath is an anger that is boiling over to the point of becoming violent, it seems to me, according to the Scripture. One more verse on this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We read this verse a lot back last fall when we were discussing the issue of the tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and what? And wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. I go to that verse because I want to show you something. Notice that the Holy Spirit makes a distinction between wrath and what? Anger. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and what? And anger. Now we talked about this, right? Is anger in and of itself, is it a natural human reaction? Yes. When anger becomes a problem is when it turns into what? I think we want to turn. There is a biblical distinction between wrath and anger. Now, should you be an angry person as a believer? No. Should you be a wrathful person as a believer? No. But there is a difference between those things according to the Word of God. Come back to Galatians 5. Verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath.
What's the next one?
Strife.
Next one is strife.
Strife is very similar to emulation. Okay? It's the exertion or contention for superiority. A contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Contention in anger or enmity, a contest, a struggle for victory, quarrel, or war. Okay? Two on this. Hold your hand here and come to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. In the context of judgment here, he says, but unto them that are what? Contentious. That word contentious is the same word that's translated strife in the other verse. So what does it mean? When he talks about strife, what's he talking about? He's talking about being what? Contentious. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, interested, and what? Wrath. So strife and wrath are both the works of what? The flesh. One more verse on this one. Come to 2 Corinthians 12. Notice what we already know that he wrote in 1 Corinthians that the house of Chloe reported that there were what? Contentions among them. Okay? Now he's closing 2 Corinthians now, and notice what he says to him in chapter 12, verse 20. He says, but I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Basically, he runs that one through the whole list here and he says, hey, you guys in Corinth, I'm afraid this is what I'm going to find when I get there. I'm going to find wraths, I'm going to find strifes. You see that word strifes in there? It's the same word. There's going to be back. All these things are going to be occurring in Corinth. Why? Because they're following what?
Flesh.
The works of the flesh. So the works of the flesh produces the same things in people regardless of who they are or where they're located. Okay? Come with me back now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, again, verse 20. We're almost done with verse 20. He says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife.
What's the next one?
Seditions.
Now, when you hear that word, what do most of you think of when you hear the word sedition? Someone commits sedition, what are they doing? Yeah, it's basically, sedition is, there's a few different uses. A fictitious commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men arising in opposition to law or to the administration of justice. and in disturbance of public peace. Sedition is a rising or commotion of less extent than that of an insurrection. And both are less than outright rebellion. But some kinds of sedition, in Great Britain in particular, amount to high treason. In general, sedition is a local or limited insurrection in opposition to civil authority, as mutiny is in the military. Okay? That's what it says. Come to Romans 16.
All of these things, my life works around a lot of these things.
What?
My life works around a lot of these things. And how are we going to live if we see stuff in the world that's not right?
Never on the side.
Can we work for flesh? We're not supposed to be there, are we?
No. Look at Romans 16:17. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what?
Avoid them.
They're causing what? Division. What's it say there? It says in verse 17, divisions and what? Offenses. Okay?
That would be in our church that are believers, right?
Look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. I think that he's mostly discussing amongst the believers, okay? But, you know, there's a big debate right now about Romans 13. As the government of this nation continues to get more and more, for lack of a better term, aloof to the will of what is seemingly the will of the country, and doing things that a lot of people are getting more and more upset about, there's a lot of debate about what Romans 13 means. A lot of discussion about what Romans chapter 13 means, and to what extent the believer is obligated to obey the government.
We had that in our government, your friends from Ohio, when we discussed that topic, remember, should the United States have seceded from England, and his bottom answer was, no.
Yeah. And look, this is. But here's what's happening. You're having a politicized thing here, and it's also becoming a religious thing. So you have two forces that are driving this Tea Party stuff, and you know everything else. Now, you know, I'll be the first to admit I'm not pleased with what I see going on. The thing I wrestle with and struggle with is to what extent. You know, I think that the scriptures teach that believers are to be obedient to the government unless the government is asking them to do something that is directly a violation of Scripture. That's the way I look at it. So at this point, I don't, satisfied as I am with certain things, I don't see that there's any reason yet for a believer to get to the point of maybe a sedition.
Well, and what the Tea Party movement, all that is doing, isn't illegal. They're doing it within the confines of the Constitution and stuff, so I don't know if you can really call it sedition. You're just expressing their opinions, and they want to see change. And,
although I think those on the other side would,
well, of course they would
view it as sedition.
There are groups that are gathering weapons and everything else, and it's going to turn into maybe more than sedition. You know, but
yeah.
Right now, I don't see anything.
Ephesians 5, 6 is about Christians in the armor of God. Isn't our armor all defensive except the word God is the only offensive armor, piece of armor in there for a Christian. So it's a defense.
Look, and I know a lot of this goes back to the age-old debate as to what extent our founding fathers were Christian and blah, 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 and all this stuff, okay? And, you know, I don't really want to get into that, but, you know, if you want to discuss it with me some other time, you know, I'd be happy to sort of give you my opinion. But, you know, look, you can talk about God all you want. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Whether or not you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, died, buried, and rose again, that makes you a believer. That makes you a Christian. So when you read stuff and they talk about God and the higher power and all this stuff, that doesn't mean, you know, a lot of people misinterpret civic religion. How many people you know consider themselves religious in a civic sense, but you start talking to them about Christ and their sin and faith in Christ as the payment for their sin, and they don't want to have anything to do with it? So there's a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of that stuff that's being promoted by Christians. You know, I think specifically of David Barton. How many know who David Barton is? You know, David Barton has been nailed for his historical work. He's been teaching stuff for 20 years on quotes now that he admits are fabricated. So he's been fabricating history to back up what he's trying to promote, and now he's been forced to admit that the 12 or so quotes that he uses are either there's no primary source documentation that the quotes ever were said, or a few of them he just made them up. So you know that's a good example of what we're talking about. As something that believers get involved with that gets them all bent out of shape and distracted from what the real issues are. You know? Anyway, I didn't really plan on getting into all that stuff, but sedition, I should have maybe thought about that in relationship to that term, but, I mean, that's what it is. Every time I think of the word sedition, I think of that. How many saw that the version of the Last Little Heekins movie that came out in the early 90s? Where Nathaniel is going to disobey the general of the fort, and he says, if you don't do what I ask you to do, I'll have you shot for sedition. Well, why was he going to shoot him for sedition and not for mutiny? The only difference is the guy was a civilian and he wasn't part of the army. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So again, you start looking at this, you say, well, listen, all of these things seem to be talking about the same thing. And they sort of are, but they're also highlighting different aspects of it. Okay? Because the flesh is sort of a multi-faceted sin producer, if you want to use that term, okay? I mean, it can sort of get you to the same spot, but that doesn't mean it always gets you there through the same avenue, okay? Come with me back now to... Now, I'm going to be flat out honest with you. This next one, to me, is the most fascinating one. Because I don't think we think about it. Did any of you read my blog this week? You read it about heresy? What did you think of it? Well, look at what it says here. Verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and what's the next thing?
Heresies.
Now, what's heresy?
At the church, you're there for anything you don't like, you call it a heresy.
False teaching.
Fundamentally, it's a false teaching. Determined by who? See, it's fascinating. I mean, most of us, if you look up heresy, you're going to come into contact with like five or six big heresies, historical heresies of the Christian faith. You're going to talk about Marcion. You're going to talk about Arius. You know, denials of the deity of Christ. stuff about how, you know, the God of the Old Testament isn't the same God of the New Testament. That's Marcion. You're going to have all these things, but and they're all going to be declared heresies by the organized church. But the church isn't organized into a universal Catholic structure when Paul says that heresy is the work of the flesh. I mean, he says that a few hundred years before that structure got entrenched. And it's fascinating to me that you have then a church that then pronounces things heresy who stands opposed to the issue of justification by faith, who teaches purgatory, who teaches indulgences, who teaches all these things that are contrary to the Word of God. You follow what I'm saying? So heresy to me is, look, heresy is the work of the flesh according to Paul. All right. Now, if you haven't read my blog, I'm going to keep writing on this for at least this week and maybe next week. So if you get a chance, you should go read it because I explain in a lot more detail than I'm going to have time to talk to you about it right now. But the same word that translated heresy or heresies that word appears 9 times in the Bible. 5 times it's translated sect in the King James, and 4 times it's translated either heresy or heresies. So I want to show you what I sort of think about it. Come with me to Acts 14. I'm sorry, Acts 5. That might not be right either. Hang on a minute. I should have wrote this down, but I didn't have time. Looking for the verse here where it talks about the sect of the Pharisees, or the sect of the Sadducees. Oh, verse 17, there it is. So, Acts 5:17. Now, let me ask you this question. What makes someone a heretic? Okay, if what makes someone a heretic is holding some beliefs that aren't true, then we're all heretics. Because we all hold and have some views that may or may not be true. Right? How many of you are willing to stand and say, everything I believe about the Word of God is 100% correct all the time, and I've never believed anything that wasn't 100% correct? See, we all have blind spots in our thinking and our understanding of the Word of God, right? That doesn't make us a heretic. What that makes us is in need of further instruction and teaching and study of the Word of God. That in and of itself does not make someone a heretic. So then what does? I think, because it's the work of what? The flesh. What is motivating heresy is a fleshly desire for prominence and influence. Okay? Now, if the same word that's translated heresies is also translated sect, that's interesting. What is a sect? A sect is a group of people that have rallied around a particular belief. Right? So to me, heresy is a twofold sort of situation. Number one, there's a belief that is not correct. But number two, there is a propagation of that belief with the goal of removing disciples unto yourself around that false teaching. Look at verse 17. And the high priest rose up, and all that were with him. Notice, which is of the sect of who? The Sadducees. Well, what did the Sadducees believe? The Sadducees denied what? So what do you have there? You have a false belief, number one, that they all believe there is no one. So then that belief was not the private belief of a few individuals. It was publicized. And as it was publicized, an entire sect or faction of the leadership of Israel coalesced around that idea and became a what? A sect. Okay, now come with me to Acts 20. Acts Look at verse 28. This is Paul's warning here to the Ephesian elders. Notice what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing one. Now how did he know that, by the way? How did he know that was going to happen?
They were there even while he was there.
They were there when he was there, but the whole Galatian incident has already occurred. Right? He's already been through that. He's already written the Galatian epistle to the Galatians by the time you get to Acts 21, or Acts chapter 20. So he knows full well what is going to happen when he leaves. Now look at the next verse. Verse 30. So he warns in verse 29 about people from outside coming in their midst. Right? Now look at what he warns about in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking what? So they're speaking things that are not what?
True.
Such as there is no resurrection. Such as, you know, you name it, right? So there you have the false what? The false teaching. Now look at what it says, the next thing. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after who?
Them.
So the flesh told
them off. The flesh takes the false idea, promotes it for the benefit of who? The individual, with the goal of removing disciples away after who? Them. I believe, after my studies of this, that is a full definition of heresy. Okay? Now, what did Paul say? Come with me back to Galatians. Look at chapter, let me make sure I get this right, chapter 4, verse 17. Galatians 4, verse 17. Now here it is. They zealously affect you, that's the Judaizers, but not well. Notice, they would what? See, they want to exclude them. They want to separate them away from the group, from the church. Notice, they would exclude you that ye might affect who? Them. So it's heresy is the work of the flesh because it's the taking of a false belief and a false doctrine, something that is spurious or not correct, that then goes out and promotes it, a fleshly promotion of it for the advancement of the individual with the goal of moving away disciples after themselves.
That's
exactly what happened. That is fundamentally what Satan did. And let's look at a couple more verses. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm never going to get done with any of this stuff, but this is what I'm going to be writing on this week. I didn't say everything, so if you want to look at that, I encourage you to go read that. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Notice the way Paul says this. For there must be also what? Heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made what? Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't just say there might be heresies among you. He says what? There must be. Why must, according to Paul, why must there be heresies among you? So that the people who are approved might be what? Manifest. Well, isn't that fascinating? Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
the reason heresies must be in their midst is so the approved can be what? So it can be made apparent to the assembly who the approved are.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15.
Study to show thyself what? Approved. Well, if there must be heresies among you, that they that are approved might be made manifest, how do we know who's approved? The people that demonstrate themselves to be approved are the ones that study, but they don't just study. How do they study? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly divine the word of truth. Notice what he says then in the next verse. But shun profane and vain babblings. So shun profane and false teachings, empty, worthless teachings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Now notice what he does in verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? Erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and do what? Isn't that exactly what they're doing? They have a false teaching that the resurrection is past. Then they take that false teaching and they go out and they promote it and overthrow the faith of some. To me, that's the biblical definition of heresy. Now that's a scary thing, folks, because that tells you that heresy lies in all of us at any time.
And if you go to verse 14, verse 4, verse 15, he's kind of guarding against heresy there, because he says, don't do this kind of stuff because you're going to subvert the hearers. You're not
right.
You're going to cause a heresy.
You know, this, look, I seem a little bit fired up about this. That's because this is like the first time that I've talked through Galatians 5 before, but this issue here struck me in particular, that's the work of the flesh, because there is a lot of stuff right now out there within the so-called grace movement that is being propagated, and I believe, after looking at the verses and seeing what's going on, that's exactly what's occurring. People are for their own, you know, everybody wants to be the next guy to discover the next big nugget of doctrine. And the way you advance yourself in the mind of a group is to be that next guy.
So can you say biblical error is heresy?
That's why I put the clarification in there. Because we all have things that we may believe that are not right. You follow what I'm saying? Because none of us is all-knowing and none of us is infallible. But just having a false belief does not in and of itself make you a heretic. Because if that were the case, we'd all be heretics. What makes someone a heretic is when they take that false belief and they go out and they publicly propagate it with the goal of removing away disciples after themselves. That's what I think heresy is.
It's a motive.
So when some guy stands up and makes a big deal about Bishop, okay, and you got to call yourself a bishop and all this stuff, and no one goes along, or very few people go along with him, and then he removes himself totally from mid-ex dispensationalism and starts teaching covenant theology, and then starts ordaining people in his new belief system. What was that guy's motivation from the beginning?
Selfish.
It was to draw away people after what? Himself. Okay.
That 16, 17, and 18, talking rather nicely, doesn't it? Talking about people like that.
Yeah.
Don't follow them. In fact, avoid them, you know. They are such servants, not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly.
It's a motivation issue.
Good words and fair speech is to see the heart.
Look, you know, and I'm serious about this. And this, I've talked to some of my friends about this in the ministry who I feel I can talk to about it, but I believe, and I firmly believe this, that there's been a culture promoted that says, or that it at least implicitly says, that the way that you get or move up in the ranks of who's perceived as the best teachers and influential and all this sort of thing is determined by, you know, I don't know if I'm making any sense, but there is a pecking order to this stuff. And if you don't believe it, you just look at, all you got to do is look at the schedule and who's preaching when and at what times and at what time at the conference and who everybody wants to hear and all this sort of stuff. And it's promoted culture here where people are seeking to advance themselves, and the way you advance yourself within the group is by being the next guy to uncover the next big nugget. Okay? And I think that's dangerous because heresy, according to this verse, lies within every believer at any time.
It's like a demonstration of emulation.
That's exactly what it is. So it's sort of like it starts here, and again, I can't prove this. You can disagree with this if you want to, but there is a progression here that ends up where?
It's almost like the emulation and all that stuff leads to the hatred, though. Because you look at...
I can see it going that way, too. So anyway, we didn't get through everything I wanted to get through, which I know you're not surprised about. But if you if you have the opportunity, look at the blogs that I'm writing about this, because I think it's sort of scary to me, okay? Because I don't want to give the impression that further study needs to occur. We need to continue to study. We need to continue to expand our understanding of the Word of God rightly divided. The question, though, is the motive. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it for your own benefit, for your own prestige, or are you doing it because it's just what's supposed to be done? So anyway, any thoughts or questions or comments about that?
One thing I thought of, the Corinthians, it's just about every one of those things. It's just kind of an interesting comparison.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a good lesson for us to see that the words of the flesh in action.
And I want to say one more thing about this, and we'll be done. When you leave the structure of a local church, okay, and you go off on your own, you know, whether it's the house church or, you know, there seems to be a progression of a digression when people get fed up and they go off on their own. I think of what happened with the previous pastor of the church up there in Muskegon. All right? He went into the house church thing and now he's soul sleep, Acts 28, and last I knew, teetering on universal reconciliation. Okay? Why? Because if I get up and I teach something, there are men in this assembly who are learned in the Word of God who can say what?
And women.
But they can say what? You're crazy. That's not right. But when you're off on an island all by yourself and you have no accountability to anybody, you can say what you want, you can do what you want, and there is no one that you have to answer to. And the people sitting across from you, you know, they're basically just absorbing everything you say like a sponge, and there's no internal method of dealing with false teaching. You can say and do whatever you want, and there's no recourse, and I think that's dangerous.
And the heresy, too, that you call it a sect, they're not separating themselves from Christianity, the umbrella of the title of, you know, they still have the sanction of Christianity, but they're off like on their own little island.
Yeah.
Bringing this perversion they totally beat the group and not call themselves something totally different. They still call themselves Christians.
But then it goes to each individual, you know, where you don't get swayed by every wind of doctrine also. So, you know, you yourself have an obligation.
No, that's a good point. That's a great point. All right, we really got to quit. It's after 10. But, Ernie, would you close the prayer quick for us?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. Thank you that the local church was really good. And that we see the practice of the New Testament time after time. Thank you, Father, for giving us your life. That is indeed eternal, that you have saved us from the fires of hell. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah.